Well, if you have a copy of the Bible, let me invite you to turn with me to the Acts of the Apostles, the chapter that Pastor Cook mentioned. It's the 8th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. And we're going to take up the reading at verse 26. And just to set it in its context, it's at the time when the early church is increasing numerically. The numbers are being added to the church, and then it says that the numbers are being multiplied in the church. And not only is the church increasing numerically, it is also expanding geographically, so that the Christian church has been moving from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the world. And so we're going to take up the narrative where Philip has gone to Samaria, and there has been a widespread revival in Samaria. And so we read from verse 26 of Acts 8. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert." So he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah, and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." So the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So he commanded the chariot to stand still. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. I don't know how many chance encounters you have ever had in your life, but there are those kinds of encounters that you meet somebody unexpectedly, and as a result, the whole of your life is changed because of it. Well, here is an encounter between two men who had never met before. I want to describe them as a servant and as a seeker. One was a servant of the Lord. Another man is a seeker looking for the Lord. And here is the experience of these two men having this chance encounter. Now, let me focus your mind on the man who is a seeker. He's described here as a prominent official of the country of Ethiopia. It's a very interesting story. It has a great deal to teach us about the Christian gospel. And as a result of this chance encounter, there were far-reaching consequences from it. Some of them were predicted hundreds of years before, in Psalm 68 and verse 31, where the psalmist says, "Ethiopia shall soon stretch out her hands to God." And that is what we see happening here with this man. Spiritually dark pagan Ethiopia seen in the person of this man stretching out his hands to God. So here is an isolated individual who discovers peace and joy and hope in believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we are told that he became a missionary, a herald or a messenger of the gospel to the people of his own nation. Having been laid hold of by God, he's sent on his way rejoicing and obviously telling other people what God had done for him. And that is how the Christian message has been spread throughout the whole of the world. It's not only or simply through the kind of preaching that you listen to in this church week by week. It is often through the lives of ordinary people talking to other people about the things of God. Now, if you look at verse 4, you'll see that when there was persecution in the early church, ordinary believers went everywhere preaching the word. And that word translated preaching is not so much that they were preaching a sermon in its usual meaning. In that context, it means that they were talking or they were gossiping or they were chatting about the gospel. Ordinary men and women who had become Christians, they're speaking to other people wherever and whenever they were able to, they spoke about Jesus. Now, although you have an account in the book of Acts of thousands of people being converted, not until this incident do you have the record of any one individual's conversion being elaborated upon. There are five individual conversions recorded in the Acts of the Apostles. There is this Ethiopian, there is Saul of Tarsus, there is the centurion Cornelius, there is the businesswoman Lydia, and then you have the conversion of the Philippian jailer. And if you look at each one of them, they can be described as being representative of the kinds of people that you and I come across in this world. And they're showing us the different ways that men and women come to faith in Christ. So this particular story is a help to us because it's showing us how one individual is converted. And it's showing us also how one individual named Philip, who is the servant of the Lord and is walking in obedience with God, how one person can do what he does here. Now, perhaps the most thrilling thing about the whole incident is the divine preparation that was at work in bringing this encounter about. It's always thrilling to listen to people giving their testimony, because it is always an account of God at work. And that's what you see happening here. This is something that God did, not the Ethiopian. It was God who brought him to Jerusalem. It was God who had created a hunger for the truth. It was God who gave Philip the order to go and meet with him in this chance encounter. It wasn't a human arrangement. And it wasn't something that was incidental. It was something profound that God was doing. And the instruments in it simply observe what God is doing. It's a similar happening when you remember, those of you that know your Bible, the woman of Samaria in John chapter 4. We are told that Jesus needed to go through Samaria. Why did he need to go through Samaria? Because there was another lost soul that needed to hear him. If you know the Trinity hymnal very well, you'll know that in the hymn book there is a hymn there that is based on the story that Jesus told about the shepherd with 100 sheep. But one of the sheep was missing. And the shepherd goes out into the wilderness in order to find the one lost sheep. And the hymn writer pictures somebody asking the shepherd, "Why are you not satisfied with having the 99? Why do you need to bother about the lost one?" And so that hymn has this verse in it: "Lord, thou hast here thy 99. Are they not enough for thee?" But the shepherd made answer, "This of mine has wandered away from me. And although the road be rough and steep, I go to the desert to find my sheep." And that is basically what this story is all about. Up in Samaria, there were far more than 99 people who'd been converted. But there was one lost sheep going down the road to Ethiopia in spiritual darkness. And the wonder of the Christian gospel is that God has a care for lost sheep. And he had a care for this lost soul, this eminent man from Ethiopia. Not because he was the treasurer of Ethiopia. It might easily have been any person from any kind of background. It would have been the same as far as God was concerned. Because this was a man whom God had made. And this was a man whom God had his eye upon. And this was a man whom God was determined, long before this, that he was going to set his love upon. And so it was for that reason that the same Holy Spirit who was at work in the servant of God, named Philip, is the same Holy Spirit who was at work in the seeker, who was the Ethiopian. So here is God who is gloriously involved with the life of this man. And that's why God says to Philip, and says to us, I would go to the desert in order to find my sheep. And the evidence of that is that God sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this world, not just to go to the desert, but to go all the way to Calvary and to die on that cross in order to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, may I say this to you this morning, whoever you are, and the majority of you I do not know, but I want to say this to you, whoever you are, God has a care for your life. God cares about you. He knows who you are. He knows where you come from. He knows everything about your past life. He knows everything about your present circumstances. He knows all your needs, and he is a God who cares personally and individually for each and every one of you. And it doesn't matter what your background is, I want to say to you that God has a care for you. And we are living in a world where very, very few people do have a care for you, and increasingly we are becoming anonymous beings. We are identified by our PIN number, or our, what is it you put, your password. That's what you become. Just a figure, but not a person. And here is a God who is concerned about people. And that's what the whole of the Christian gospel is about. It is about a God who cares for individuals, not just great numbers, but individuals. So here is the eternal living God in all the fullness of his person, and he has a concern in a profound and personal way for individual men and women and young people. Every thought, every hope, every desire, every cry that goes out of your heart, this God knows everything about it. And another lesson from this story is surely this, that it's a pains to point out, first of all, the centrality of the Word of God, and secondly, the supremacy of the Son of God. And Pastor Cook was pointing that out in the earlier part of the service. The early church went everywhere proclaiming the Word of God. And as they were proclaiming the Word of God, they were pointing men and women to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what you find quite clearly in this incident. And the focal point is that this man was reading the Word of God. And it was from that Word of God that Philip presented Jesus. Now let me try and fill in something of the background to this seeker, this Ethiopian. You don't know a great deal about him, except that he was a significant, high-ranking civil servant. No doubt a well-educated man who possessed a bright intellect. You don't reach that kind of position in the world without having a good mind. He's travelling in great style, the ancient equivalent of a Rolls-Royce or an executive jet. He certainly wouldn't be alone. He would have quite a retinue of people who were with him. He was a Gentile, or he was a non-Jew. And somehow or other, he's come to believe in the Jewish religion. And he's taken time to travel all the way from Ethiopia to Jerusalem. It's almost as if he is making a pilgrimage where he wants to go to the center of the Jewish faith. And to my mind, there is something noble about him. He seems to have a sense of true greatness. He's been living in a heathen environment with everything against him. But his heart is full of a great longing for the true knowledge of the true God. And like many people in this world, he has a hunger in his heart that is never satisfied. He's got a thirst in his life that is not being quenched. And somehow or other, he's obtained a copy of the Jewish Old Testament. And it's obviously gripping his mind. He wants to know more about these things. I don't know how he obtained a copy of the scriptures, but if he obtained the scriptures before he went to Jerusalem, he's probably been poring over these scriptures with this inquiring mind. He's become fascinated and interested in all things Jewish. And so he's gone to Jerusalem. Why did he go to Jerusalem? Because nothing is satisfying him where he was. He wants to go there and see things for himself. He wants to discover ultimate realities. The temple is there, the priests are there, the scribes were there. This man is looking for the truth. But the interesting thing is that in this narrative, we see him going back home to Ethiopia, probably weary and baffled and disappointed. He's been craving for bread, and he's been given a stone. The holy city has not been any consolation to him, so he's now returning home. But he is still a seeker. And it's a long journey. And as he's travelling, he's reading the Jewish scriptures. And apparently it was the custom for Jewish people to read their scriptures out loud. Many of them, another man in his situation, being so disappointed, would have put the Bible to one side. But he's still seeking. And he's reading the Bible. He wants to know the truth. So he's searching the scriptures. My dear people, Bibles are meant to be read. They're meant to be read. Don't just have a copy of the Bible on your bedside table as some kind of lucky charm that because you've got that there, everything will be all right. Your Bible is meant to be read. There is nothing more tragic than to see a Bible that has never been read, that it's not been opened or used. If you really want to know who God is, and if you really want to know what God is like, and if you really want to know how you can come to know God, then the best thing that you can do is to read the Bible. So here is this man reading his Bible, and as he's doing that, something happens. Now, don't be too surprised, because God is at work. And God is controlling the situation. And God is controlling the circumstances. And God is creating the openings. And it is God who creates hunger. And it is God who creates thirst within human lives. A thirst and a hunger that can only be satisfied in Him. It is Jesus who said, "I am come to seek and to save that which is lost." Now this Ethiopian was obviously a very serious thinking man. And he's been attracted to the teaching of Scripture. He's been drawn by it. He's been constrained by it. So even in that, you can see the hand of God at work. Because many people, especially church-going people, they can have a familiarity with the Scriptures which can blunt the impact of the Scriptures. And you can sit here and you can listen to the Word of God being preached. You can listen to the Gospel being preached. And you can reach a point in your life where you become impervious to what is being said. Isn't it John Elias who speaks about his blacksmith going to visit the blacksmith, and the blacksmith had got a new cat, or a new dog rather. And as he went down, the blacksmith is working away on the anvil, sparks were flying everywhere, the dog was tied up and it was howling its head off. Oh, he said, "I went a week later, and the blacksmith is still hammering away, the sparks are still flying, but the dog is still lying asleep, not disturbed." That can happen when you are familiar with the Word of God. You lose the sense of what God is saying in His Word. I was telling the men of the conference that I had a couple in my church in Scotland. He was a retired coal miner, total pagans. And wonderfully, they were converted. I didn't realize they didn't have a Bible. And so what they did, they went to the nearest town about 12 miles away, and they went to an auction room, and they bid for a large pulpit Bible. And they used to bring the large pulpit Bible to church, turn it over. And when I went to visit them one morning, they said to me, "Pastor, did you know that there is a man named Daniel in the Bible who went into a lion's den?" I said, "Yes." "Did you know that he came out alive?" I said, "Yes." "Did you know he had three friends that went into a furnace of fire and they came out alive? Did you know that?" I almost felt ashamed that I didn't have the excitement that they had in reading it for the first time. We can become familiar with the Word of God that it loses its impact. And people who come to church services like this, and sometimes strangers come to church services like this, and they are surprised when they hear the Bible. And they are attracted by the words of the Bible. And those of us who are familiar with it, you can forget the impact. Now, the person who reads this Bible realizes that it is none other than God who is speaking. And it needs to be taken seriously. And then for some people, they begin to have stirrings in their soul. Perhaps there is something in what the Bible teaches after all. And so they begin to discover a dimension of life that they've never known before. And it seems to me as if the preacher is speaking from another world. I don't know, that may be your situation this morning. Now, when Philip met this man, we are told that he was reading the book of Isaiah. Now, those of you that do know your Bible, you think of some of the things that Philip would be reading. Let me read some of them to you. "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and I will pour floods upon the dry ground. Look unto me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. Therefore the redeemed of the Lord will return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head." The book of Isaiah is full of the message of the gospel. So here is a man reading statements like that, and he's looking at them, he's thinking about them, and then he starts asking various questions. And he's saying, who is this God that can quench the thirsty soul? Where can I find him? How can I know him? Now, I don't know whether you've ever asked yourself those questions. But that's how it is with this man. He wasn't just asking, what does this mean? He was asking far more than that. He is saying, who is this man? He's been arrested by the person of Christ. Salvation is not simply believing certain truths. It's coming to know the person of Christ. Jesus said, this is life eternal, that they might know you and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Now keep in your mind the kind of man that he was. He was the secretary of the treasury to the Queen of Ethiopia. He's reached the top of his profession. He's arrived in this world, as far as the world was concerned. A man of power, a man of wealth, a man of influence. Yet as influential as he was, and as rich as he was, and as powerful as he was, having all that the world could offer, he's deeply dissatisfied. There is something missing. And there are millions of people in the world today who think that if they can only reach the top financially or professionally, if they can only have this or that, then that would make them happy. That's the whole philosophy about lotteries, people buying lottery tickets every week. If we can only win the lottery, all our problems will be solved. well, here is one man, and there are thousands like him who found that it was different. And the media today is full of stories of people who, having made it, find that the world cannot satisfy them. People in show business, people in the arts, people in the media. They are unhappy. They've got everything that the world can give them, but there is an aching void in their heart. And some of them reach the point where they commit suicide. And it doesn't matter what kind of level of society. It's not just show business people. There are politicians and statesmen, royalty, aristocracy, sportsmen and women, having everything that the world can give and to offer, and they've got no joy and no satisfaction. And that's how it must have been with this man. But he's now in a hopeful situation because he is seeking for God, and he is seeking after God where God can be found, in the Word of God. That is where God reveals himself in his people, to his people, whether they are paupers or whether they are kings. Here is a man who has been at the very heart of the religion of his day, and he had gone there as a seeking soul. But I want to say this to you. Seeking is not finding. Seeking is not finding. And the two are not the same. He went to Jerusalem seeking. But here he's coming back from Jerusalem, not having found what he was looking for. So you can imagine how disappointed he must have been. He's going back down to Ethiopia, and he's still in darkness. He's perplexed. He's bewildered. He's still hungering and yearning. Now, that's very significant, and it's very important. Why had he not found Christ in Jerusalem? He'd gone into a situation where there was a religious revival. Jerusalem was ablaze with the gospel. Thousands were being converted. It's estimated that there were more than 20,000 people who had been added to the church in Jerusalem. Surely, if ever there was a place where a seeking soul might find the Saviour, it was in Jerusalem in those days. And yet here is a man who's been in the middle of all of that, and he has not found the Lord. So you ask the question, why? Well, it is not because God hides himself. God is more willing to bless people than they are to be blessed. He's more willing to save them than they are to be saved. So why is this man still in darkness? Well, let me suggest, if you look at verse 36, at what he says. What hinders me from being baptized? Could it be that something had hindered him in Jerusalem? Is he resisting the Spirit of God? Had he resisted the Spirit of God? Heart hunger is one thing. Yielding to God is another. And many people want the peace and the satisfaction and the hope that comes from the gospel, but they are not willing to obey the gospel. Many people want the living water that Christ offers, but they're not willing to give up the things that are making them thirsty. That was the case with the rich young ruler. When he realized what was involved, he went away. You remember the man at the pool of Bethesda. Jesus had to say to him, "Do you really want to be made whole?" Seeking is not finding, and you must never confuse the two. Some people go down to the grave in an attitude of seeking. They are not willing to face up to the challenge of the gospel. Not willing to face up to the revolution that will happen in their life. Because it is not an easy believism. There is a price to be paid. It demands total commitment. And I want you to say to you, beware of those preachers who tell you that there is no cost in coming to Christ. Jesus said, if you are not willing to deny yourself and take up your cross every day, you cannot be my disciple. And the tragic thing about this situation is that you have a man going down from Jerusalem to Samaria and into the darkness of Ethiopia, and he has a Bible in his hand. What could be more tragic than that? But it happens. And for all I know, you may go through that door after this service with a Bible in your hand, and you're lost. Nothing more tragic. Religious people, devout people, sincere people, they even read the Bible, but they are still in the dark spiritually. They do not know God. But the wonderful thing about this story is that God loved that man. And his hand is still stretched out to that man. And perhaps God saw, as we could never see, and as nobody else could see, that for that Ethiopian, it is now or it is never. And what that man did not know was that God had prepared a moment, he had prepared a meeting, and he had prepared a man. So the man who was the servant of God under the control of the Spirit of God is beautifully brought together to a man who is under the conviction of the Spirit of God. And it seemed to be a chance encounter, but it wasn't. God's hand was in it. And when the situation would seem to be hopeless and helpless, it was then that he found Christ. And there are times in life when you may feel that you're tempted to give up looking for Christ, or to say, what's the use? Well, listen to this man. At such an hour, he found Christ, or literally, Christ found him. Now, notice what happened. God said to Philip, Philip. And the Ethiopian would ever be thankful that Philip was obedient. What if Philip had made excuses? What if Philip had failed to respond to what God was saying? What if Philip had said, why should I go down to the... I'm here in Samaria. I'm needed in Samaria. There are thousands being converted. You're telling me to go into an uninhabited desert. Well, Philip, there are two ways to catch fish. You can use a net and you can catch them in their droves. Or you can use a line and you can catch them one by one. And you've been net fishing in Samaria, you're going to do some line fishing. And God is showing us that God has a care for this one man. And I want to say to you as an individual, whoever you are, God has a care for you. Look past your father, look past your mother, look past your husband, your wife. God has a care for you. And that kind of dissatisfaction that you feel, that emptiness, that hollowness, it's all part of the work of God. It's the divine preparation. And for all I know, or anybody else knows, this morning could be the moment when your eternal destiny is settled. If this Ethiopian is not saved then, would he ever hear the gospel again? And let me ask you that question. You do not know that you will ever hear the gospel again. You don't know. This may be the last time you ever hear a sermon. And if you don't respond now, where will you be in eternity? So here is Philip. Long before Philip joined this man, there is another already in the chariot. It's none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And the scriptures have become real to this man. And Christ is becoming real to this man. To such an extent, he's saying, what does this mean? Who is this man? Other people have asked the question, what must I do to be saved? That's the vital question you need to be asking yourself. What must I do to be saved? And the answer of the Bible is, you believe with all of your heart on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Jesus is not an additive. I want to make this point clear. It is not a matter of you adding Jesus to your already busy life. That so, on a Sunday now you go to church, or maybe now you're going to read your Bible. Jesus is not an additive. He doesn't make cosmetic changes. He just doesn't go to the outside of your life. Jesus comes to the very center of your life. And he becomes everything to you. And you cast yourself entirely upon the Lord Jesus Christ. It's as if you throw yourself upon him, as if there was no one else in the world, and you say, Lord, save me. Save me. Well, that's what this man did. And the evidence that he did it is that they went down the road and here was water. And the man asks the question, what hinders me from being baptized? He was showing that his heart has been stirred. He wants to identify himself with this gospel. He wants to identify himself with Christ. Verse 36. What hinders me from being baptized? He's wanting and he's willing to make a total surrender and affirming that by being baptized. So let me close with that question. Let me hold a mirror up to you for you to look into it. And I want you to ask that question. What hinders me from being baptized? It could be one of three things. First of all, you lack conversion. You've not been converted. Baptism is not for people who are not converted. Jesus said, go into all the world, preach the gospel. Those who have believed, then they are to be baptized and brought into the church. So you don't need to think about baptism at this point. You need to think about your own conversion. Do you know Christ? Not do you know about him, but do you know him? Do you have this personal communion with him? Do you know that you've been forgiven, that you're justified before God? Do you have the assurance that if you die tomorrow, you will go to be with Christ in glory? Do you have that assurance? You need to know that you must be born again of the Spirit of God. So you may lack conversion. The second thing is that you may lack a conviction. And you may say, well, I do believe, I am a believer, but I've never been baptized. Why? Why are you not baptized if you're a believer? Are you saying, well, I'm not convicted about it? Are you convicted? Do you have to be convicted to come to church? Do you have to be convicted to sit at the Lord's table? Since when does the Bible say that you've got to be convicted about baptism before you're baptized? It is a simple command of Christ. If you are converted, you must be baptized. You must come into the local church. There is no such thing in the Bible of isolated Christians who don't belong to a local church. And you're saying, well, I'm not convicted about it. Jesus said that it's not a matter of conviction. It is a matter of obedience. You obey the command of Christ. If you love me, he said, you will obey my commandments. And my commandment is that you should be baptized upon the profession of your faith. That is what you are declaring to the world. And you join the visible church. That is the evidence that you are identifying yourself with Christ and with the people of Christ. Or it may be you're feeling to yourself, well, I lack an amount of conviction about becoming a Christian. I really don't feel that I am worthy of becoming a Christian. Or I don't really feel that I'm a flagrant, terrible sinner. Since when does the Bible say that you've got to feel yourself to be a terrible, flagrant sinner? Some people think that they must be a terrible sinner before they can even come to Christ. That means that you're looking at yourself. The solution is not in you, it's in Christ. You have the disease. He's the physician. Doesn't matter who you are, how good a life you've lived, you're still a sinner. Whether you're a respectable sinner or a flagrant sinner, you're a sinner. And if you are a sinner, then you are the person that needs to come to Christ. You don't have to have this deep conviction about it. Or it may well be a matter of consecration. You're not willing to be a marked man or a marked woman. And you know that if you step up to the plate, as you Americans would say, and you are going through the waters of baptism and declaring that you are one of these born-again Christians, what will my family say? What will they say if I go into my place of work that I become a born-again Christian? And so you're not willing to face up to the cost. You're not willing to consecrate yourself and to go outside of the camp and to bear the reproach of Christ. And really what you would be saying is, I would be ashamed to do that. Ashamed of Jesus, that dear friend on whom your hopes of heaven depend? No, when you blush, be this your shame, that you no longer revere his name. Are you willing to say, yes, Lord, I'm yours, and I'm coming to you, and I'm believing on you, and I'm going to throw myself upon you, and I want you to take me, just as I am, just as I am, and I want you to make me into the kind of person that you want me to be. And I'm not asking you to come to your execution. I'm asking you to come into life. If you want to see people that have wizened, terrible lives, who are miserable and unhappy in this world, don't come among Christians. Go down to the shopping mall. You'll see them all. Those that believe in Christ have life, and they have it more abundantly. And with Christ, the best is always yet to be. But if you go through that door without Christ, the worst is always yet to come. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. Let's bow together in prayer. Almighty and everlasting God, we bow in your presence. In the name of your beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you that you did not withhold him, but you freely delivered him over to the death of the cross so that sinners might be saved. And we thank you for this glorious gospel, that there is life to be found in the crucified one. And you know each and every one of us, we bow before you. You know who we are, where we've come from. We can hide things from other people, but you see everything. You know our thoughts, even from afar off. Help us, even now, with Judgment Day honesty, face up to the challenge of the gospel, to respond to your call. There are those of us, and we have come to know you, and we bless you that we ever saw the light, and the burdens of our heart rolled away. For those who are still outside of Christ, we ask that you'll give them no rest or peace until they find it in him. Give them grace to repent and faith to believe before ever it is too late. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.